Am I on now? Can you hear me? Okay, good. Good to be with you this morning. And I always enjoy, of course, coming back to the family that I grew up around and that helped me in my own faith as I became a Christian and began to live for the Lord. I admit that when I'm asked to preach, I don't always get a sense of kind of where you're at in preaching series or what you need to hear. I just leave it up to God. So I'm going to preach about a subject today that doesn't insinuate that anybody has compromised. But I preach on this subject because I think that the church is at a cross point, not this congregation, where we are tempted to compromise. Does that make sense? We're in Daniel 3, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Daniel chapter 3. There is that old Russian parable that goes like this. There was a hunter who raised his rifle, carefully took aim at a big bear. As the hunter was about to pull the trigger, the bear began to speak, and the bear said, "Isn't it better if we just talk this out before you shoot?" And the man said, "What do you want?" It's interesting he would talk to him, but he said, "Let's negotiate together. Lower your rifle." And the man said, "Well, I want a fur coat." He said, "Well, good. Let's negotiate that. All I want is a full stomach. So let's negotiate. Let's compromise." They sat down to negotiate, and after a time, the bear walked away alone. Negotiations were successful. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter had a fur coat. There are times in life we have to compromise, right? We have coworkers, we have neighbors, we have friends, we have family. And to get along, you have to compromise. There's got to be a little give and take. But there is an area in life, in the Christian life, where giving and taking is not a wise thing. It's when we compromise the truth, and that leads us away from God. Satan has always sought cracks in our spiritual armor to tempt us to compromise, to tempt us away from God. He seeks to weaken us. Over time, he doesn't do it all of a sudden. He's not going to show up at your door and, you know, be so obvious about it. It is over time, little by little by little, he tempts us away from God. And the way he begins to do that is the same way he used in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve in Genesis 3:1, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden'?" He's opening up the conversation. Did God really say that? And then she entered into the conversation. She began to negotiate. The questioning of God's authority over our lives, or even the intentions, is part of his playbook. Satan's playbook is to have us question God. The Old Testament provides many examples where Satan tempted the Israelites to question God, question his authority, call them to compromise with whether it be the countries that they were invading, the neighboring countries that worshiped false idols. And that compromise over time caused the downfall of the Israelites. It was all in compromise. I mean, God gave them victory for the promised land. They took the promised land. They had secure borders. They drove everyone out except for the Philistines, but that's because they compromised. And the kingdom became strong. King Saul became the first king. Then King David, and he was a king, a man after God's own heart. And then you had Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man, wisest king who ever lived, richest king who ever lived on the earth. What happened to Solomon when God gave him everything? I mean, he was building palaces, vineyards. He was a fortified army. Well, if you read the end of Solomon's life, you'll find out that he compromised. And God then took the kingdom away from the Israelites. He scattered them. He divided them. And he allowed other countries, the Assyrians first, and then the Babylonians, to attack the Israelites and deport them. In our story today, Daniel has been deported. He is one of the Israelites who was carried off to the Babylonian Empire. And David had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that were also deported. So they found themselves in a land where the king had no respect for the God of Israel, the God of gods, the true gods, and they were forced to serve. In fact, they were even given different names in order to kind of get them kind of accustomed to being a Babylonian servant. So in Daniel chapter 3, what we're going to do is we're going to read through this, and we're going to see how these three men face the pressure to compromise. I'm going to, this is really long. I kind of went back and forth whether or not I wanted to read it all, but I might just, we'll just see how we go. Daniel 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O people, nations, and men of every language." Because Babylon had more than just Babylonians living in that land. "As soon as you hear the sound of a horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of musical instruments," and when that's repeated, I'm going to say the band, okay? "You must fall down and worship the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the band, all the peoples, nations, and the men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some of the astrologers came forth and denounced the Jews. This would be, again, Daniel, his friends, and others. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the band must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing fire. But there are some Jews among you you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your God or worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before them, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the band, and if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was furious. His attitude toward them changed. He ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than what was usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent that the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers, that who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. This is probably, by the way, the kiln to make the actual, to melt the gold in order to make this idol. Then Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet with amazement and asked the advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "But look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed, nor their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubber, for no other god can save this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So these three men were actually in the service of the king, and they the king was aware that they were Jews. I mean, but he expected them to at least comply, at least get along, at least acknowledge, hey, you know, the God of Nebuchadnezzar and this kind of stuff, you know, we can go along with it just to, you know, just so that we can be okay in the province. They stood there before the idol and they faced a tough choice. Should they hold on to their position of authority? Maybe they could just give it a little nod to the idol so that they could continue to be in Babylon and tell the people about the true God. You see how that human reasoning works? We just compromise a little bit so that we have a little bit of a relationship with these folks and we can tell them about the true God whom they are missing out on. It's human reasoning. It's human reasoning that, to say that we'd be better to compromise. But when you compromise, you lose your opportunity to bear witness to who God is. When you compromise. Here's the problem. Representing God is impossible if we compromise. It's impossible. Now, I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm not talking about, okay, you have to know so many Bible verses and that you're some kind of a super Christian. I'm not talking about that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had they compromised, they would have lost this opportunity to bear witness to who God is. God wouldn't have shown up, right? I mean, they're saying, go ahead, throw us in. Even if he doesn't save us, we're okay. And so if they would have compromised, God would have never showed up. There could not have been a miracle because they didn't place themselves in a position of reliance upon God. Satan continues to play this role in our lives. He's the great seducer, and he wants you and me to compromise. The danger is especially acute in our culture. Christians are called by God to maintain an uncompromising walk with Jesus Christ, but the world is a pressure cooker of Satan, and he is trying to push you into his mold. Into the world's mold. And if you or I do not maintain an uncompromising walk with the Lord, then we will lose our effectiveness. If you do walk with the Lord and do not compromise, then quite honestly, you're going to offend somebody. You know, I hope that you knew that whenever you first became a Christian, that if you walk with Jesus, then you're going to offend some people. And Jesus predicted this. Luke 21, "All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish." He's talking about eternally. "By standing firm, you will gain life." Aren't those wonderful words? All men, though, will hate you. Now, on the surface, what does that mean? How could the world hate us because we're following Jesus? It doesn't make sense. He was compassionate. He was kind. He was the one who reached out to people who had no help in society. You know, he touched the leper who hadn't been touched for years because people didn't want to get that disease. He ate with people who were ostracized by their communities because, you know, they had a past. He healed people, compassionate and kind. He wept with people. He's known for his great love. So how could it be that Christians who follow after him be hated? Well, the world hates what Jesus taught, not what Jesus did. The world hates what Jesus taught. And he taught this, and Christians proclaim it. There is a creator, and everyone will stand before him on the day of judgment. People don't like that. I mean, it's right from the beginning in the book of Genesis. Did God really say, oh, no, Satan says to Eve, you know, you're not going to die. What's happened? God's going to open your eyes, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. Isn't that a good thing? You know, you'll be like God. See how he mixes. He mixes it up. And in the human soul, especially after the fall, there's a desire to be my own master. And this is the problem in the world. It's the problem with every human soul. You know, in order to follow Christ, we have to surrender to him, recognizing we have a problem. And our problem is sin. And if we don't have that dealt with before we die, we will stand before the God of the universe, the Creator, and be judged for our sin. People don't like that. People don't want that. I have had people tell me, I know what Jesus offers, but I like the life I'm living. They've told me right out. I would rather hear that and know what I'm working with than someone who's going to try to lead me along and think that maybe someday they will become a Christian. This creator is described in the Bible. He is a holy God. He is the only God. He is a righteous God. He is a God of love. He is a God of law. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God who proved his presence, revealed his law, and his will for all of humanity because he loves humanity. He wants all people to be saved. He revealed who he was as it described in the Bible. Hebrews 1, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And then he says, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. So the Hebrew writer is summing it up. In the Old Testament, God spoke through the forefathers and the prophets in various ways, and he did. So if you read the Old Testament, you see God speaking through people. In the last days, and I say these final days, he has spoken to us by Jesus. And what did Jesus say in these last days? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know that many of you hold to these words. They're close to your heart. They comfort you. They give you assurance of God's forgiveness and mercy, compassion and love. These words also provide a basis for the courage that we need to stand before an unbelieving world, unwavering in our faith, unwavering in where we stand about where you find the truth. The world is largely deceived, and they believe that humanity came from an evolutionary process. God, they say, and many say, is in the imaginations of men. They believe all religions are equally true or equally false. And many believe that the Bible is just a bunch of stories written by men. This is part of Satan's playbook, repeating the question in our ears, did God really say? We live in a different kind of world today. No longer is, the Bible read by many, many families. Many families have a Bible, by the way. Most households have a Bible laying around somewhere. The Bible, though, is not seen as the only source of truth coming from God. And so we represent an idea, a truth from God that the world goes, huh? Are you kidding me? And yet we are pressured to compromise. Well, can't you just, don't all paths lead to God? I mean, look how sincere these folks are over here. I know they got some weird ideas, but they're sincere. And, certainly, hey, if you're going to go to death, for your faith, that makes you sincere. You must be right. And so the world cooks us all together, led by Satan, that we might drop our guard and that we might compromise what we believe to be true about God. Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." In other words, hey, salt, what is to preserve? Salt is to flavor. We are here on earth as Christians to preserve the truth about who God is and give it to the next generation, to the people that we know. We are to preserve that. Why else would he say that? We are to bring flavor to life. Because the people who don't have Christ have no life. All they do is get up in the morning and they want to get their bills paid and they want to have a little pleasure. They want some downtime. But their lives aren't going anywhere. Eternity is not in their thoughts, except that when they get closer to death or when they have disease. Life on earth is just life on earth for them. It's dog eat dog. And they have no basis for joy or hope. We have a great responsibility. We must stand firm and not compromise. And so those two areas I encourage you in, don't compromise on the truth. And there is a truth, the truth, that's above all truth. When Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, he said this. Pilate said to him, "You are a king then?" Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth." Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus promised his disciples through the Holy Spirit that he would help them to remember everything that he taught them. And he inspired them through the Holy Spirit to bring forth in written form the truth. This is the truth. This is not a truth. This is the truth. All scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is God's word. The Bible is to be trusted. The teachings you hear on television, what you read in books, what you learn from and hear in sermons, the studies that you may have in Bible study, all must be evaluated against this. 2 Peter gives us a great warning. There will be false teachers among us. 2 Peter 2. You know what that means, don't you? That there will be false teachers. There are people who are purposely come in and to lead people astray. Now, for whatever reason, it might be for money, it might be for power, it just might be for popularity, whatever it might be. But when you read, and I encourage you to read widely, you don't have to. I have not read a book, except I try to believe that, I read this and, okay, I accept all of this. But I've never read a book written by a human being that I agree with everything on. That doesn't mean that there's no truth in there What it means is that there are some things I think that they're completely right on. Other things I go, not over here. He's wrong here. She's wrong there. Or they're right here or they're right there. This is education. Christians are thinking people. We take truth. We take what people say. We evaluate against the truth. This is exactly what we're to do. And this is how we engage in the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world thinks that we checked our brains at the door when we walked in this building today. They think, oh, Christians, they're not thinking people, you know, they just accept it, you know. And then they make all kinds of assertions about the Bible. And when you go to ask them, really not trying to put them in the corner, but which part of the Bible don't you believe? Where does it contradict? I really like to know because I want to study that out. They'll go, well, that's just what my papa told me. Reject what cannot be verified by the Bible. Maybe it's an opinion. That's fine. People have opinions. Got that. They better be saying it's an opinion. Reject it. Christians individually and the church are charged to guard the truth from addition or subtraction from what God has given to us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 to 21. Paul tells Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter, the opposing ideas, which are falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so wandered from the faith. He's warning. Guard, he says, guard the truth. That means to hold it in close custody. Guard the truth. It doesn't mean you have to go to Bible college. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't have to mean you have to memorize the Bible. What it means is that you are guarding, you are attentive. The Bible was written for common people, everyday people. It was not written for someone who could read Hebrew and Greek. All right? It's written for people. This is exactly what God intended. And so he's saying, wake, you know, open it up. Good intentions don't make people correct in the faith. Again, that we go down that road a lot. I've heard that a lot. People go, oh, they have good intentions. You know, I'm sure the Lord will overlook this, you know, thing that they're spreading, which is obviously wrong. But good intentions don't make you right. Not one of us. Not one of us. In Acts chapter 17, a great example of Christians who live to observe and to study, the Bereans. It says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message, that's Paul's message, with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. So Paul, he is telling them about the Lord. He is telling them about the fulfillment of the Messiah, and the scriptures that they are comparing with are the Old Testament. They're digging into the Old Testament. Is that true? Did Jesus really fulfill that prophecy? And many of them became believers. Again, Christians are thinking people. We examine, we study, we discuss what is taught. We rejoice in what we learn about God's Word as they are given through preachers and teachers. We do so to carefully examine the Scriptures, confirming what is true and good, rejecting openly without apology what is false. So I encourage you, don't compromise the truth. I'm not saying that you are either, by the way. I know what it's been trying to find a Christian preacher to be in this pulpit. And much of the process is held back because I'm sure the pulpit team would tell you, as they examine what other people believe, they go, no, can't go there. No, that's not quite right. Not that the individuals, they're trying to condemn anybody, but they are holding to a standard. And that's the standard we hold to forever. Finally, do not compromise love. Never forget why God revealed His truth. Truth is guarded for love's sake. It's not guarded for truth's sake. Like a good shepherd, God seeks out lost sheep who rightfully belong to His care. Every person is made in the image of God, and He loves every person. Every person on this planet, I don't care how vile they are. He doesn't love what they do. He loves their soul. Okay, we have to get that. You know, and we should have that. And the, from cover to cover, the Bible reveals this detailed journey that God makes within human history to save lost people. And that's why He gave the truth. Because humanity is going every direction. And God, He calls the Israelites and say, okay, I'm over here. I'm the true God. Put away your false idols, your notions, your superstitions. Put them away. I'm over here. That's exactly what God was doing. Why did He get all that trouble? Because He loves every soul. He loves every person. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. God so loved this world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes Him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is why God revealed who He was and the truth. And it is up to us to stand strong with that truth. To help people to understand there's only one God. There's only one faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are off track, if you are in an Eastern religion, if you are in a European religion, what you are doing does not square with what the Word of God, if you bring an extra biblical source of authority into your life, like the Book of Mormon or other works like that, and you say they're equal to this, if you bring human tradition into your life and you say it's equal to this, then you're off track. This is the only source of authority for the believer. And the reason God gave it was because He loves people. You sang a song earlier, right? It was talking about how the truth transforms you. I forget exactly what the song was. Name of it, Dave, you want to sing a solo? But as we were singing it, you know, I'm thinking, that's it. It's this divine word, this truth that brings transformation. I don't save anybody. You don't save anybody. We're just testifying to who does, right? That's all we're doing. And we cannot give up that place that's so important. We stand up with courage and speak the truth, not to win an argument, to win a soul. We don't argue with people about who God is. We testify to who He is. And we want to share with them. Some people just won't listen. That's not my fault. That's not your fault. Some people just won't listen. But you know that there are some people who will. And they're wanting to know. They're wanting to know. The Good Shepherd, Jesus, lays down His life to pay the penalty for our sins. Those He saves, the ones who bear His name, are Christian, and they stand proudly to testify to the truth, that Jesus is the glorious Son of God. He came, He died, He rose, is now seated at the right hand of God. He is ready to receive all who come to Him for salvation. God's truth is declared and lived out without compromise. That's our challenge. No compromise. I've been around this congregation, again, as long as I've been a Christian. And I am very thankful that you do not compromise. But in your own personal life, as you live it out, remember that God has a standard for you to live by. And Satan will always want to chip away at that standard. He will encourage you to lower your standard. The world around you, maybe the people that you know, you work with, your neighbors, they have a different view and they think about the Bible in a totally different way. They're lost people. And you have the good news. It's very simple. God still loved the world. And there's only one Savior. Come to Him. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. That would be a wonderful thing to do today. If you feel like that you have compromised and it's time for you to get back on track, then the elders are going to be up front to receive you. If you've never become a Christian, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, then today's the day. He calls, it's very simple. Come to Him. Believe on Him as the Son of God. Confess His name as Lord. Be determined to turn from your sins, to repent, and be baptized into Christ. Please stand with us If you need to make a decision for the Lord, come forward as we sing today.